Hi there. My name is Matt, and I'm one of the pastors at Heights Baptist Church in Alvin. We are so glad that you found our content online. We would love it if you would connect with us at heightschurch.org/connect, and we'd love to see you in person. We worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Thanks for joining us.
Well, good morning again to you, and want to wish you a happy Easter. I hope that you are doing well. If you have a Bible with you, whether it's electronic or a paper copy, I want to invite you to go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. You know, Easter is just such a great day to remind ourselves of the work of Christ Jesus, not only on the cross, dying for our sins, but then when they put his body on Friday in a tomb 3 days later, as we have sang about this morning, as we have read about, was not in that tomb any longer. And we can be excited about that, not only today, but every day of our lives, because that literally changes all of the course of humanity. It changes our lives. It gives us hope every single day. And what an illustration of that by baptism also this morning. And we celebrate that. But as we think of this day of celebration, whether you are going later out to eat or getting together with family, and you just reflect upon just being excited that it's Easter, I want to think that there's some of us, though, even in that excitement, we might be carrying a little bit of disappointment. See, that's what I would describe as the Christian life. There are times that we are excited what the Lord is doing in our lives and we see him move, but at the same breath, same token, we struggle with some disappointment. And the reason we struggle with disappointment is because God does not always give us the life that we want, but he always gives us the life we need. And so this morning, some of you might be struggling with that disappointment. You're looking around and all your friends are getting married, yet you remain single. You might have friends that they're having children, but yet you're to have children. You don't have any yet. Maybe you're struggling with some disappointment because you see a lot of other of your friends getting new jobs, getting promotions, getting pay raises, but you feel stuck in a dead-end job. I mean, even in retirement for several of you, you might be disappointed this morning. You look around at your other friends that are retired and you say, well, man, they're healthier than me. They're wealthier than me. They get to travel more than I get to travel. And the problem that we struggle with Christ is that Jesus doesn't always give us the life we want, but Jesus always gives us the life we need. In John chapter 11, the setting of the story is given in verses 1 through 3, and we see that Jesus has three friends. It's Mary, her sister Martha, and their brother by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus has gotten sick, and it's a pretty good illness that Lazarus is struggling with. Jesus is a couple of towns over from Bethany, and news arrives to Jesus that Lazarus is sick. Now, Jesus does something shocking. He doesn't run right to the bedside of Lazarus. He doesn't pack up all their stuff and head out quickly. Instead, Jesus waits, doesn't move, doesn't run to the side of Lazarus right away. But instead, he waits for 2 days where they are. It's in this waiting period that now Lazarus has died. And Jesus tells the disciples something very important in verse 4. In the midst of their disappointment, because Jesus has not acted the way that they thought Jesus ought to act, Jesus says this in verse 4. He says in John 11, verse 4, "This illness does not lead to death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." See, that verse right there is the key verse that unlocks this whole story. That Jesus is saying this illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So what Jesus is saying is he says, hang on, disciples, I'm about to do something. And what I'm about to do is people are going to see my power and they're going to worship God. And when they worship the Father, they give glory to the Son. And when they give glory to the Son, they give glory to the Father. See, you can't worship God minus Jesus. You can say you worship God, but if you don't have faith in Christ, you're worshiping the wrong God. The way the biblical God works is this, that we honor the Son, and when we honor the Son, we honor the Father. When we honor the Father, we honor the Son. And Jesus says right here in verse 4, what I'm about to do, people are going to glorify me and in turn worship God. And so Jesus says, okay, it's time to go. And after waiting 2 days, getting the news of Lazarus' death, they leave and they start traveling to Bethany. Now there's a key verse in verse 17 to set our context a little more. And when we look in verse 17, we see this. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Now that's an important statement that John kind of slips in there, because the Jews had a belief that when you died, that the soul of that person hovered around the body for 3 days before it went on into paradise. And so the Jews believed when you died physically that your soul remained and it just kind of hovered around the body for 3 days before it transitioned on into eternity. So what does John tell us? John tells us, how many days has Lazarus been dead? You guys read the verse with me. How many, crowd? 4. What's John telling you? John's telling you this. Lazarus isn't almost dead. Lazarus isn't mostly dead. Lazarus isn't maybe dead. No. Lazarus is dead, dead, dead. No doubt about it. Lazarus is dead. He's been dead for 4 days. And so as Jesus gets close to Bethany, Martha and Mary hear that Jesus is close. And it's Martha that goes out to meet Christ. And she meets him outside of Bethany. And I want you to pick up in verse 20 with me. And I want you to hear the disappointment in Martha's words. Because some of you might carry the same disappointment in your heart and your words today. Verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met with him. Mary remained seated in the house. Verse 21, Martha said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Do you hear the disappointment? Jesus, you were late. Jesus, if you would have not waited for 2 days, we wouldn't be having a funeral. Jesus, if you would have been on time, Lazarus would be okay. And how many of us this morning might be carrying that same disappointment? Christ, if you would have just answered the prayer request the way I prayed it, when I asked for it, I wouldn't be in this situation. Jesus, if you would have just done what I wanted you to do, it would have been okay. But here we are now at a funeral because, Jesus, you were late. And it's interesting as this conversation continues, and it's an ongoing conversation that sometimes you and I have with the Lord, that we have trust, we have belief, but we carry around disappointment. Because I want you to notice very carefully, and we're going to be very fair to Martha here. Martha has good theology. Martha knows the answers. Look in verse 22. But she says, but even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Right? So she knows, listen, Jesus, you have power. Jesus, I know you could have healed him from a distance. There's no way, Jesus, you had to be here. Like, you could have done it from far away. You could have been right at his bedside. Jesus, I know you're the Messiah. Jesus, I know you have power. Jesus, I know you can do this. And maybe in your heart today, you're praying through something. You're like, God, I know you can do this. And Jesus says, verse 23, Martha, your brother is going to rise again. And again, notice Martha's theology in verse 24. It's dead on accurate. She's got it right. She says, I know that he's going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day. See, Martha sat through the same Sunday school classes you have. You know, she did the GAs growing up, or Awana or Teen Kid, whatever you've done. She's heard the sermons. She knows there's a resurrection at the end time. She knows at some point in history when Christ comes again, the Messiah comes, the dead and Christ are going to rise. She knows that. She knows all the answers in her mind, but it's her heart that's troubled with disappointment. And this morning, you may know all those same answers, but it's disappointment you're struggling with. And the reason we struggle with that disappointment is because Jesus doesn't always give us the life we want, but he always gives us the life we need. And I want you to notice in verse 25 and 26, this life that Jesus gives us that you need, I need, Martha needed, Mary needed, Lazarus needed. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. I want you to notice carefully what Christ said. Christ said in verse 25, you're going to face a physical death. That you and I are all going to die. I mean, that is a fact of life that's indisputable. I mean, death has a 100% success rate. Now, the only way that you and I don't die physically is if Jesus comes back and takes us up to heaven. I don't know about you, but today's a good day. Tomorrow would be fine. He doesn't have to wait a whole lot more longer, in my opinion. But I don't know about you, but the Lord doesn't operate in my own opinion and timeline. And there's some of you that should say amen to that. Because if it was up to me, heaven would not be full of a lot of people. Are you kidding me? Some of you are looking very religious at me right now. But you would be in the same boat. Heaven wouldn't be full of people. You know how many people who would not be in heaven that cut me off in traffic? A lot. You know how many Texas Rangers fans would be in heaven? Not just kidding. Not going to go there. It's fine. I'm going to leave cat people alone as well. See, that's another one. You're going to email me later. The Lord loves you. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But you and I are going to die. I got off on that point, and I'm sorry. I'm getting back to where I was going. This is why I need my wife. She was in the 9 o'clock service. She's not in this one because if she was here, she would just look at me and shake her head. She goes like this. Whenever she shakes her head, when I get off and lose my place, that's Lee, get back on point. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who ever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. What Christ is saying is we face the reality of a physical death, but we have the promise of eternal life. Verse 26, this is such a promise for you and I. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So that means that even though we face that physical death, that is Christ that gives our life to our souls. And that means now when we die physically as believers in Jesus Christ, that our souls go to be immediately with the Lord. That there's no in-between purgatory. There's no soul sleep. There's no waiting room. That now Christ has given us life that is always there. And so even though our bodies break, even though we physically die, we are automatically always with the Lord. And that is such good news this morning. That is such good news for our children in here, for our teenagers in here, for our adults in here, that in Christ Jesus, that bond we have with him is never broken because he has given us the life that we need, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I love what the Apostle Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 8. He says, "What shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Shall death separate us? Should trials separate us? Shall tribulation separate us? Nothing breaks that bond in Christ, because Christ has given us life. He's given us eternal life. He says, Martha, this is what I've come to do. Because Martha, this is who I am. See, I want you to notice what Christ says in verse 25. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. It's not Jesus just saying, I give new life. It's not just saying, Jesus, I give resurrection. No, Jesus is saying, this is who I am. I am the resurrection. I am the life. It's a statement of divinity. It's a statement of his Godhead. He's saying, this is who I am. I give dead people life. I give people who are spiritually dead new life. And then he ends verse 26 with this question. Martha, do you believe this? And in verse 27, Martha said, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Maybe this morning you need to answer that question. Do you believe in Christ in this way? And maybe with Martha, you need to say, yes, I believe he is the Christ. And today, if you are not yet a believer in Jesus, let me let you know you are welcome here. You are welcome with your questions. You are welcome with your doubts. But our prayer, my prayer, is that you would, like Martha, say, yes, Jesus, I believe you are the Lord and Savior, the Christ, who has come into this world. Church, do you agree with that statement? Amen. Amen. Mary hears that Martha has met with Jesus. Mary comes out of the house to meet with Jesus as well. Verse 32, Mary says the same thing that Martha has said to Christ, with the same tinge of disappointment in her heart. Verse 32, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Then in verse 33, Jesus does something that I believe we miss within this story that is fundamentally life-changing when we understand it and how we live for Christ and we go through suffering in our lives. In verse 33, Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in his spirit with great trouble. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, the Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying? It's Christ that does something profound at the tomb of Lazarus. It says that in his spirit, in verse 33 and verse 36, that he is deeply troubled. It's actually a pretty sloppy English translation that we have there, because of the Greek word is a weird word for us to translate into English. But the original language means this, that he snorted with anger. So Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus and he begins to snort with anger. It's the anger of an animal that begins to work itself up and gives a snort before it attacks. It's the working up and the snorting of an MMA fighter, a UFC fighter, or a boxer that is in his corner, waiting for the bell to ring, working himself up, getting angry, snorting, so when the bell rings, he goes on with the attack. See, it's Jesus who is saying, I have come to defeat your greatest enemy, and I am angry at it. See, your greatest need this morning is not for an economy to turn around because of all of its inflation problems. Your greatest need this morning is not a medical need. It's not a job need. Your greatest need this morning and my greatest need this morning is for someone to defeat death on our behalf. Because that's what the Bible says is our greatest enemy. It's death. And here's Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus saying, oh, death, this isn't going to take long. Oh, death, watch out. It's going to come down in one blow. But boy, I'm not happy I'm here having to do this, because death, you took my friend and I'm taking him back. And then in something incredible, and it's the shortest verse in all of the Bible, but I think one of the most profound verses that we don't think a lot of, is Jesus wept. Jesus took time to grieve with his friends before he took away their pain. He could have just rushed to the grave and said, open it up, let's do it. Come on, Lazarus, come out. No. He met them where they were. He wept with them. He cried with them. He hurt with them. In my imagination, I can see him hugging Mary and Martha and saying, it's okay, I'm here. And for some of you this morning, in your pain, in your hurt, in your disappointments, you are asking God a lot of questions. Why, God? Why did my child have to die? Why did the divorce happen? Why did I get the cancer? Why did I lose my job? Why, God, did this happen? Because this isn't what I wanted. This is not what I thought you promised me. And God, I don't know what you're doing, but boy, I've got a lot of questions. And here's the thing. God may never answer that why question. Because the answer to that why question is going to lead to the more questions and more questions and more questions. For those of you that have ever raised a 3-year-old, you know what I mean, right? Why, God? God's going to give you that. Why? But you know what he does? And it's profound. You know what he does? He weeps with those who weep. He mourns with those who mourn. He helps those who need help. He doesn't rush by just to answer a prayer request you're praying. He comes to you and he meets you in your deepest, darkest hour of need. And he says, I'm here. David explains it this way in Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You and I live in a valley of the shadow of death. We live in a world that is evil and suffering all around us. But you know what verses 6 and 7 says later in the psalm? It says, but surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Well, David's not saying that we get out of the valley of shadow of death and then we find the goodness and mercy of God. No, no, no. David's saying that Christ is such a good shepherd within our lives that as we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, God's goodness and mercy are following us. And you know what? That goodness and mercy, the way it's written in the Hebrew, it's not like a little puppy dog that finds us, is on our heels. It gives us a connotation of running after us, following us with a passion. That here is God in the moments of our deepest, darkest hurts, who says, I'm weeping with you and I'm walking with you with my goodness and my mercy, leading you out of this valley of the shadow of death. Let me ask you, what other God does that? What other God weeps with you? Let me tell you, there's only one, and his name is Jesus Christ. So for some of you this morning, you are worshiping the God of money, of success, of possessions, and those are bad, awful gods that are going to keep just taking from you. But it is the God of the Bible that gives to you. He's saying, I'm giving you me right here in your deepest, darkest hurt and moment of disappointment. It's Christ that weeps. It's Christ who's angry at death and ready to defeat it. Verses 43 through 44, he then says, roll away the stone. and he calls the name of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And when Lazarus heard his name, just as we sang earlier, he came running out of that grave. For some of you this morning, you are spiritually dead. You are in a spiritual grave. You are in spiritual darkness. And today, Jesus is calling your name. Come out. He's saying, come out of that and come to me, because I'm the one that gives you the life you need. I am the resurrection and the life. And the promise of the Bible is this, that when we come to Christ and we place our trust and our faith in him, that though we may die physically, that we never have a spiritual death. That heaven is our eternal home. And that when Christ calls us home, we are always with him. This morning, it is Christ who won't always give you the life you want, but he'll always give you the life you need, spiritual life. I want to invite you to pray with me right where you are, right with your head bowed and your eyes closed. It is Christ that calls our names. It is Christ that says, come out of that darkness. It is Christ that says, come into the light. And the promise of the Bible is this, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, is this, that one day you will die physically. Oh, but I like to imagine this, that when that moment comes for the believer in Jesus Christ, they close their eyes, they breathe that last breath, and they open their eyes immediately in heaven. Would you take a moment with your eyes closed? For those of you just as believers in Jesus Christ today, would you try to imagine that moment with me? With your eyes closed this morning, I want you to do your best to picture heaven with me today. As a believer in Jesus Christ, that moment's going to come. We don't know when. The Bible says it's appointed once for man to die, then comes judgment. We don't know when our time's up. But would you take a moment and dream with me, think with me? Oh, what a moment it is for the believer in Jesus when we close our eyes and breathe our last breath this side of heaven, to open them right away in heaven. Oh, and the Bible says we'll see that loved one there that's gone before us. As a believer in Christ, when they've gone before us, we'll see them again. As that one loved one has gone before us as a believer, I believe we'll know him. The disciples knew Jesus when he came back from the grave. Oh, you're going to rush right over to that spouse that you had to say goodbye to. Maybe that child you've lost, that dear friend. Can you imagine that moment in heaven? You get to hug them. You get to talk to them again. You get to see them. And after they greet you, now you're starting to look around. You see the streets of gold. See the crystal sea. You see all the brightness and glory of heaven. Oh boy, this part's hard for me to imagine. You're not going to see death around you. There's no diseases. There's no evil. Oh man, just think with me how awesome that is. And then as you scan heaven, as you're standing there, your eyes catch the eyes of another. And there he is, as a believer in Jesus Christ. When you close your eyes this side of heaven, breathe your last breath, you open them immediately in heaven, and there you see him sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. Oh, there's the King. There's the Savior. There's the great I Am. There's the Lord of Lords. There's the Alpha and the Omega. There's the Great Shepherd. There's the Light. Oh, there he is, your Jesus. You see him now, this Jesus who came in this world, who weeps with you, who died on a cross for you, who rose from the grave for you. Now you see him. There he is, the one who has saved you. Oh boy, let me tell you, that's what makes heaven, heaven. We get to see and be in the presence of Jesus for all of eternity. In that moment, you realized he has led you through the valley of the shadow of death. And now heaven is your eternal home. Would you take a moment just right where you are as a believer in Christ Jesus? Continue on that prayer with me. Just continue right where you are praying. Lord God, just thank you so much for what you're doing in my life. Would you pray with what's on your heart? Let me address those of you in your homes as you're watching, maybe in this room. You've yet to place your trust and faith in Jesus. But today, just like Martha, when Jesus says, Martha, do you believe? You're ready to say right here, right now, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe you are the Christ who's to come into this world. The Bible says in order to be saved, you place your faith and your trust in him. You call out to him to be your Savior. You give Jesus your life. You start living for him. I invite you to do that right where you are. There's no magical prayer. It's just what's on your heart. But for some of you, you may say, I don't even know how to pray. I don't know what to say. Well, let me just lead you in something you can say to God. And God knows your heart and your mind. You say something, dear Lord, I'm ready today to follow Jesus. I believe he's the Lord and Savior of my life. And I'm giving Christ my life today. Father, thank you for giving us what we need. And what we need is Jesus. What we need is victory over death that we cannot accomplish on our own. What we need is life. And it's Christ who doesn't always give us what we want, but what we need. Lord, I have some friends in this room, just like in first service, that are hurting and are carrying some disappointments. And I pray, Father, you continue to be the good God you are, and you meet us there, and you remind us you're weeping with us, you're hurting with us, because you are leading us through this valley of the shadow of death with your goodness and mercy till one day to an eternal home always with you in heaven. And so I pray today that every child, teenager, man and woman that are here, that Lord, our faith and faith is in Christ alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, the Bible calls us just to pray in our own words, in our own way. And so maybe you've never really prayed, or you say, I'm ready to place my faith in Christ, but I don't know what to say. Then I'm just going to pray a simple prayer that you can follow along with me right where you are. And it's God that knows your heart. And so you can simply just bow in prayer and say, dear God, today I'm ready to place my faith and trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. You know, if you've prayed that prayer today, first and foremost, we are proud of you. We're excited that you're taking that step of faith. And we'd love to connect with you, follow up with you, and just cheer you on in your journey now with Christ. And so you can connect with us by going to heightschurch.org/connect. Click the decision tab. That's going to bring up a form for you to fill out. That's going to come right to me. And we're going to be in touch with you to see how we can come alongside of you and encourage you. If you're in our area, we'd love to connect with you in person on a Sunday morning. Our life groups are at 9 a.m. and our worship service starts at 10:30 a.m. So we hope to see you soon, and we hope you have a great week. God bless.